Morning, and we'll turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. I want you to read verses 1 and 2, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And again, thank you for being patient with me this morning. I've been making a conscious effort to get our services done a little bit earlier. And so this morning, I was compelled to show you that. So I hope you'll be patient with me this morning as we get into God's Word. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Then, if you would, go over to chapter 23, verse 25. And like unto him was there no king before him, that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. I just mentioned to you four kings of Israel or Judah who are well known for their heart for God. We're told about David that he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that Solomon, for the majority of his life until his late years, walked in the ways of David his father and had favor with God. We know about Jehoshaphat. The Bible says about him that he lifted up his heart in the ways of the Lord, and Hezekiah was greatly blessed of God. But I want you to notice what we're told about this man Josiah. That there was none like him. Not any before him. Not any that would follow him. He was a great man. Not great because of what he accomplished. Not great because of what he had. Great because of what he was in the sight of the Lord. There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul. And with all his might. Let's pray. We'll get right into the Word of God. Father, I thank you for the people who are here. They're your people, not mine. I pray you'd feed them today as you use me. Lord, let this make an impact on their life. Please, God, give them a heart to listen. Lord, speak to us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read the other account in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in verse 2, you find almost the exact same words as you find here in 2 Kings chapter 22. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now the first thing I want you to notice, both here in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, is that he did that which was right, now listen, in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes, and I speak this of myself, it's easy to do right in the sight of men. It's easy to do what is right when I am being observed by others. Josiah did that, and he did much more. He did what was right when no man saw him. He did what was right when only God saw him. He did what was right in his innermost being, where nobody could see. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, you know that account where Samuel is going to anoint David to be king. He said this, he said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And as God gives his assessment of Josiah, he said, I want you to know that he has followed me with all of his heart and with all of his soul. He's turned not either to the right hand or to the left. He has followed me with everything that he has. There's never been a king like him. There will never be another king in the history, the ancient history of Israel like him. Josiah stood alone. The question is, why? There's three things I want to point out this morning, and I hope you'll listen carefully. Why would an eight-year-old boy go hard after God? Now, this is somewhat conjecture, but I think it's pretty reasonable and pretty educated, in my opinion, why this 8-year-old went hard after God. It was, number one, the impact of a testimony. The impact of a testimony. An 8-year-old, not an 18-year-old, not a 28-year-old, not a 38-year-old, an 8-year-old boy went hard after God. I'm going to tell you something, that's possible. And we have some children here in the auditorium this morning. Most of them are downstairs in children's church. I believe it's possible for an 8-year-old boy or an 8-year-old girl to go hard after God if he has a testimony that will steer him or her that way. I'm going to tell you something else. An 8-year-old can also go hard after evil. Listen to these words out of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me say something to those of you who are younger. You think God's not interested in your life? You think God does not pay attention to what you do? You've got another thing coming, kids. God is watching you, and he's assessing your life. And listen to me. Listen to me. You will answer to God for what you do, not mom and dad. You will answer to God for what you do, whether you do evil or whether you do right. You will answer to God. He's watching. He knows what you do privately. He knows the thoughts of your hearts. He knows those things that you do when no one sees. Why would an 8-year-old boy go hard after God? I believe there was someone who had a testimony before him that helped steer him. And I'm personally convinced that that man's testimony was because this man had a passion for God and caused Josiah to get a passion for God. One thing's for certain, it was not his dad. His dad was Ammon. And I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse 19. 1 Kings 21, look at verse 19. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the way of the Lord. This man, listen, this man, Ammon, did not give a passionate testimony for God to his son, Josiah. As you continue to read here, it tells us that he was assassinated at the age of 24. He had a son as a teenager, which was common for all kings then. You begin to have as many children as you can, as early as you can, as a king. And in those first 8 impressionable years of his life, he saw nothing but evil, a disregard for God in the life of his father. So no, it was not his father's testimony. Now you notice in that passage we're told that Manasseh, his grandfather, was also evil. But something happened to Manasseh toward the end of his life. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and I want you to look at chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I want you to look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, now listen to these words. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built the wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods out of the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. This man, Manasseh, the Bible tells us was the most vile and wicked of all the kings of Judah. If, as you read both in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, we're told that this man, Manasseh, made the blood flow from one end of Jerusalem to the other. He murdered innocent people. He murdered children. He had children put to death. He was a vile, wicked man. Let me tell you something this morning. I don't know everybody's spiritual condition in this auditorium today. God knows you. He sees your heart. I don't know what kind of a sinner you are, whether you consider yourself a good sinner or a vile sinner, but I can tell you this. Some people assess, God could never forgive me. Let me tell you something. If God was willing to forgive Manasseh, and he did, he will forgive you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've killed, raped, you know, you name the sin. I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you. He's in the business of forgiving. He would not have sacrificed his son if he had not the power to forgive. He'll save you to the uttermost. God forgave Manasseh. And after his time in prison in Babylon, he's brought back to Jerusalem. And you can tell, brother, his life has changed. All the things that he did to try to get his people to go toward God. But for his son Ammon, it was too late. Ammon, this teenager, had been there to see his father flaunt his sin in the face of God, ignore God's prophets, do as he chose. And Ammon said, I like living the free life where I don't have to obey God and do these, you know, rules in my life. I like being able to do what I choose with no repercussions, or at least so he thought. And when Manasseh came back and tried to minister to the people, oh, he made reforms in his kingdom. He got the place cleaned up. But Ammon was not interested. I've seen that with others. People who get saved late in life, and they've raised their children in rebellion against God. And then when they get right, their children say, I'm just not interested in your religion. Sorry, I just don't want it. I'm saying, it may be good for you, Dad. It may be good for you, Mom, but I don't want it. And I believe Ammon was that way. He rejected it. You know, it's interesting. The Bible indicates that Manasseh really did not influence many to righteousness. In fact, Israel or Judah just continued in their same path despite all of Manasseh's reforms. But his son had a little boy. His name was Josiah. And when grandpa Manasseh, returns from Babylon, though he could not reach the heart of his son, he saw an opportunity. I'm convinced of this. He saw an opportunity in the heart of a grandson. And from that time of birth until the age of 6, when Manasseh died, I believe he tried to pour everything he could in to turn that grandson toward God. Everything he could to try to turn the heart of his grandson toward God. And I can well imagine what maybe one of those conversations would be. And it's a privilege, you know, and I'm sure we got plenty of grandfathers to take that little grandson and sit him on your knee and say, oh, this is what you ought to do, son. This is how you ought to go after God. Oh, listen, let me tell you what Grandpa did. Grandpa didn't live for God. Grandpa did some bad, bad things. But you know what? God forgave me. And God wants to use you, Josiah. God wants to use you. But listen, he could not influence Ammon. It was too late for Ammon. But he had the heart of a child. His grandson's heart. And I believe he began to minister to him. This may sound for a Baptist preacher to refer to a Jesuit maxim, but I'm going to refer to a Jesuit maxim. It's credited as having been said by Ignatius Loyola centuries ago. And this is the quote: "Give me a child for the first 7 years, and I will give you the man. Give me a child in the first 7 years, and I will give you the man." In other words, you give me a child from birth to the age of seven, and I'll shape his character. I will shape his spiritual path. That's what the Jesuits, the branch of the Roman Catholic Church, believes. And they seek to influence at those young ages. Well, here is Manasseh, and almost 7 years, those 6 years plus, he had opportunity to influence his grandson. Listen, he didn't influence anybody else. But I believe Manasseh influenced one person after he got right with God, and that was his grandson. You may say, well, I don't have much influence over people, but listen, if you're a granddad or a grandma or a mom or a dad, you've got influence. You've got influence over those in your own house. And I hope you'll use it for what is right. Let me ask you this question. How's your testimony? Now look at me. I know we got people moving around. You focus on me. You got a testimony. It is either good or bad, but you have a testimony. Manasseh always had a testimony. It wasn't until the end of his life. His testimony in the vast majority of his 52-year reign was evil, 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 wicked man. In those last few years when he got his heart right, he had a good testimony. Wherever you're at. Now, you may come to this church and put on pretense. I've known Christians to come and put in pretense in church. And I don't know, maybe that's you. Only you know, and God knows. But I can tell you right now, from this day forward, you can have a good testimony before those that God has given you influence over, especially those in your family. The impact of the testimony was to cause a young boy to do right. Listen, maybe Josiah in those early years did not know why he was doing right, but he did. That's exactly what the Bible tells us. Look at this. 2 Kings 22. He did that which was right. When did he do that which was right? When he was a boy, 8 years old, not a 48-year-old man. An 8-year-old boy did right before God. Why? Did he understand why he was doing right? No more than those kids downstairs in children's church know. They just go to church. Come on, son, we're going to church this morning. Go to church. Son, we're going to pray. And he prays. Son, we're going to have you memorize those verses for Awana now. And he does it. Son, you're not going to curse. And you're not going to be mean to people. You're going to be respectful. And they do what's right. Listen, how many 8-year-olds really understand fully why they do what's right? Many times they just do what is right. And you know why they do right? Because of the influence of dad and mom and grandma and grandpa. Josiah did that which was right. But when you begin to study his life, you find he did what was right, not just because he had the influence of a powerful testimony like his grandfather. But there came a point in his life where he began to do it just for himself. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, the Bible says this: while he was young, he began to seek after God. And when was that? The Bible tells us it was when he was 16. At 8 years old, he was doing what was right. Because he had influence there from a grandfather who loved God, who had gotten his heart right. But at the age of 16, now listen to me, at the age of 16, he said, I'm glad Grandpa was a testimony to me. I'm glad Grandpa got his act together and went after God. But I want to seek God for myself. Mike, I want to ask you a question. Are you seeking God for yourself? Marshall, are you trying to seek God for yourself? I mean, it's great if your family does it, but are you going to do it for yourself? Amen. And at the age of 16, he began to seek God for himself. Listen, my wife and I, we tried to raise our kids right. We tried to teach them the things that were right. But there's no thrill like there is when you see your children begin to go after God on their own. We always go to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, door knocking, visitation. We're always going to church and we're going to do what's right. And so they did. But it's neat when you walk downstairs and you see your son all on his own reading God's word with not a word being said. When he has a prayer journal and he's getting prayers answered all on his own. It's neat to see your daughters go after God on their own. That's what happened to Josiah at the age of 16. In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, again, it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's 20. At 8, he has a great testimony of a grandfather who is influencing him to do right. Yeah, of course we do right. That's what everybody's supposed to do right. Everybody's supposed to go to church on Sunday night, right? Amen? I heard three people, so I don't know that I've convinced anybody. Everybody's supposed to be in church on Wednesday night, right? Amen. Everybody's supposed to be out for visitation, soul winning, right? Amen. Everybody's supposed to be here when we have revival meetings, right? Amen. And kids just, when they grow up under that influence, they do it. They just do it. And at 16, he begins to go after God on his own. And at the age of 20, he said, you know what? While I've been going after God, God has shown me some things. He's shown me I have some things in my life that ought not to be there. Let me ask you a question. Do you got things in your life in which God has said, purge it? Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Are you open to God for him to purge you from those things? Are you willing to take God's word and read it and study it and meditate on it and go before God and say, God, I realize now the things that are in my life are not right. Well, maybe not everything. Hopefully not everything. But there are some things. You know what? I'm 60 years old and there are still things that God is saying, purge. Get rid of it. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? There was a 20-year-old man, not a 60-year-old man like me, a 20-year-old who said, I'm going after God. And God's beginning to teach me things. And there's some things I need to purge in my life. 2 Kings chapter 22. Verse 3 and part of verse 11, it says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now, listen, Josiah's 26. And unfortunately, he had not been exposed to a copy of God's word. That was Manasseh's responsibility. He failed. That was Ammon's responsibility, and he miserably failed. The copy of the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, were buried in the rubble of a temple that had not yet been cleansed. And Josiah, who's now going after God and beginning to purge things, says, we need to fix the temple. God's house ought to look the best. God's house ought to look. I can tell you something. I don't know if you like the decorations or not. I love them. I love the fact that Carrie and Dee take the time to decorate this place and make it look nice. I like that. Now, this is not the temple. It's not ornate with gold and all those things. But it is God's house. It ought to be the best. It ought to be better than my house or your house, shouldn't it? Really should. He says it's not right that the house of God is desecrated and a mess. And he ordered the Levites and the priests to clean it up. Let's purge it. Let's get it cleaned. And while they're cleaning it up in the rubble, guys who were with me yesterday, you understand this. In the rubble, they found the precious word of God. And Hilkiah brings it before Josiah and says, when we were cleansing the temple, we found this copy of God's word. And he stood there and began to read it from the book of Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, and at every word that was said began to break the heart of King Josiah, and you realize we are so far from God. We are so far from God. We are wicked. You realize you can hear me preach every day, but until you get in this book for yourself, the true purging that God wants to do will never happen until you are a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of this book. That's the reality. I'm here to encourage you and to provoke you to get into God's Word. But you will stand before God for what you've done with this book. It doesn't matter to me if you're a member of this church or a visitor. You will stand before God and give an answer for what you've done with this book or the lack thereof. All of a sudden, Josiah has a copy of God's Word. Now, it was an order Moses taught through the Holy Spirit. Every man who is to rule in the kingdom must, by hand, write out a copy. They didn't go down to the local bookstore and buy a copy of the Word of God. They had to write it out word for word themselves. And they kept their own personal copy. Why? Because they were to be God's Word every single day. Did you hear me? Every single day. They were to know it backwards and forwards. They had to. They were ruling the kingdom. It was God's kingdom. And all of a sudden, it's not just the impact of a testimony. Secondly, it's the impact of the Word of God. Can I ask you, how much of an impact does the Word of God have in your life? How much of an impact does the Word of God have in your life? At some point in life, the Word of God, the Bible, must make a personal impression on your life and on my life. We don't have time this morning, but I challenge you to read the entire chapter of 2 Kings 22. And you hear there the account of when he found the Word of God. I will direct you to verse 19. After he hears what the Word of God says, and after he understands the judgment that's going to befall his people, notice verse 29. Because thine heart was tender. This is God speaking through a prophetess, as she says, because your heart is tender, Thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Let me tell you what the impact of the Word of God began to do in Josiah's life. First, it caused him to humble himself. The Word of God caused Josiah to humble himself. Let me remind you what we're told in James 4:10. Humble yourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Notice that, in the sight of the Lord. It's not putting on a false pretense of humility before others. It's humbling yourself in the privacy of your own heart and your own life. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Secondly, the Word of God impacted Josiah to covenant with the Lord and to keep his word. Look at chapter 23 and verse 3. Chapter 23, look at verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul. He said, you know what, God? I'm going to be very serious about this. I'm reading your word. I don't want to be just a hearer of your word, but I want to be a doer also, as we're taught in James chapter 2. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You know what? We're pretty good at hearing it. I mean, when you come here, you pay great attention. And I'm sure if I were to ask Brother Jeff or Brother Sonny or Brother Grant, do the people listen when you're teaching? They would say, sure. We're good at hearing, but are we good at doing? Are we good at doing? Josiah said, I'm making a covenant. I'm going to do exactly what he says. Thirdly, the Word of God impacted Josiah to purge his life of all that would corrupt and distract him. You find that in chapter 23, verses 4 through 20. Again, I wish we had time. We do not have time to read it all. But I give you one instance, one example, and I want you to look at verse 24. 2 Kings 23, verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, found in the house of the Lord. You know what? You say, well, I don't have idols, Pastor, and there's not abominations. Really? Are you sure? The book of Deuteronomy is in my personal reading Bible at home. This is several years ago. I was reading it. It says, thou shalt not have an abomination in thy house. And beside that, I wrote out TV, computer, iPad, iPod, and question marks. Are you sure you don't have an abomination in your house? Are you sure you don't? I'm not telling you to go home and bust your TV up or, you know, throw away your computer, but I am saying this. What do you use it for? Is it causing you to go after abominations? He's reading God's word. He says, man, this is not right. This should not be. This should not be my life. And I got to get rid of it. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to purge my life of those things that would hinder my walk with God? And next, the word of God impacted Josiah to honor God on his day. And again, we won't take time to read it, but chapter 23, verses 21 through 23, it says that there was never a Passover held like Josiah held a Passover. No king ever honored God in the Passover like Josiah did. You know, I know we don't observe the Passover. Well, we do, because Jesus is our Passover. So every time you walk in here, it should be a sense of, I'm honoring the Passover, Jesus Christ. And he did it with all of his heart. He did it like no other king had ever done. Not David, not Hezekiah, not Jehoshaphat, none of them. He went after God and did these things. He performed, the Bible said, the words. Listen, he performed the words of the law. Now go back to chapter 23, verse 25. Look at it again. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him. Now notice the first word of verse 26. Notwithstanding. Now here's where it gets interesting. You know, I believe that it's right to serve God because you're going to be rewarded. God tells us of all these different crowns that we can earn by serving him after we get saved. And I believe it is right and good to serve God because you're going to be rewarded. I believe it's right to pray because you believe God is going to answer your prayer and bless you with things. I have no problem with that. But what if he didn't? Now listen to me. Don't worry about the time this morning. I just ask you to bear with me. What if God chooses not to answer any of your prayers? What if there wasn't a crown of life or a crown of righteousness or a soul winner's crown when you get to heaven? The last thing I want you to see this morning is the impact not only of a testimony, the impact of the Word of God, but the impact of a life, singular. The impact of a life. In many ways, the impact seemed only to affect one person, that was Josiah. Now there is evidence that he reformed the land, but not saw the people's hearts really turn toward God. He made them go after God, but it doesn't appear that that was really their heart. It was just in Josiah's heart. Look at chapter 23, verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And it's like these verses tell us the only real impact that was had was on a singular man, Josiah. He went after God with everything he had. No one else really did. And you would think, oh, goodness, He's going after God. So God's just going to throw out the blessings and the rewards, especially for an Old Testament saint. I mean, an Old Testament saint, when you did right, there was immediate blessing. You didn't wait till you get to heaven and be rewarded there. You got rewarded here on earth. That was what happened with an Old Testament saint. But Josiah's turning to God did not seem to benefit Josiah like it seemed to benefit other Old Testament saints. For instance, Josiah lived to the ripe old age of 39. I don't care what era you're in, 39 is young to die. 39 is young to die. It's early now, and it was early then. I mean, he is a bright and shining star for God. And God said, sorry, I'm not going to give you a long life like I gave long life to David. The Bible says about David, he died in a good old age. Solomon died in a good old age. He was so impressed with Hezekiah that he extended Hezekiah's life by 15 years. And Josiah died at 39. Well, wait a minute, God. This man is the greatest of all the kings, according to your own word. And why didn't you extend with long life like you promised to do for others? And you'll notice, if you study his life out, and I challenge you to do this, you'll find out that there was no material blessing extended to Josiah. Well, that was not true with David. 2 Chronicles 20:8, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. Solomon. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, I have given to thee that which thou hast not asked, long life, and both riches and honor. Same thing with Jehoshaphat. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Same thing with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, for God had given him substance very much. And Josiah got nothing. Nothing. He did not get long life. He did not get riches. He did not get honor. The only thing we hear is at the end of his life, when they're laying him to rest, the prophet Jeremiah lamented over him. That's it. Well, then what's the point of serving God, right? Isn't that the way sometimes I think? Well, if I'm going to serve God, man, there better be a Cadillac in the deal. Man, there better be a big house with three-star stall garage. There better be a 401k and a big retirement account. If I'm going to serve God, then there better be something in this for me. And for Josiah, there was nothing. Let me ask you a question. Would you serve God for nothing? Would I serve God for nothing? Josiah went hard after God for God's sake. Josiah did that which was right for right's sake. Not for riches, which he never received. Not for honor, which he did not get. Not for long life, which was never afforded to him. He just did what was right, and he just went after God because he loved him. Do I have that kind of heart? As I close this morning, I want to say this. God is looking for an 8-year-old. I know we may not have any 8-year-olds right now in the auditorium, but we got some that are close. I tell you something, God is looking for an 8-year-old that will turn to him with all his heart. God's looking for a 16-year-old that will begin to seek him without the encouragement or the prodding of mom and dad or the Sunday school teacher or the pastor. God's looking for a 20-year-old that will purge himself from the corruption of the world. God's looking for a 26-year-old that will humble himself before God and make a covenant with God to serve him all the days of his life. Let me ask you a question. Is that you? I've got some 20-year-olds in this room. I've got plenty of teenagers around. We've got some children here in the auditorium. Will you be a Josiah? Will you be a Josiah and go after God? And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. Will that be you? You say, well, I'm not 8, I'm not 16, I'm not 20, I'm not 26. Okay, 57-year-old. How about surrendering your life to God? How about it, 74-year-old? Will you surrender your life to God and give him all your heart and your soul and your mind? You say, I don't have much to, I have much to offer him. He'll take whatever you have. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. Amen. Stand with your heads bowed, please. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let me tell you something. This has challenged me this week. I honestly don't know how much of an impact this message has made on you, but I can tell you this. It has made me stop and pause in my life. I never considered all those things about Josiah's life. It's made a great impression on me. Maybe this morning God has made an impression on your heart. The Holy Spirit has dealt with you. There's an altar here. And if God has challenged you, I encourage you. You come, even right now, you make your way to this altar and ask Andrew to begin to play. And if you need to come, just say, God, I want to give you everything. God, I want to be sold out to you. How about it, senior citizen? How about it, middle-aged couple? Not just for the kids here today, not just for the teenagers. What about you? Would you be willing to just come and say, God, I'm willing for you to use me whatever way you choose. I'm willing to go after you with all my heart. Dads, if you want your children to go after God, they need to see you going after God. Moms, if you want to see your daughters and your sons have a heart for God, they need to see you with a heart for God. Is that true in your life? Maybe you're here this morning, and the reality is you really don't know God. You know about him. Maybe you know about his son, but there's never been a personal time where you've turned from your sin and placed your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your case, we'd be glad to have somebody take you aside and show you from the Word of God how you can know without doubt that you are God's child, that your sins are forgiven, that you have a home waiting for you in heaven. If you want to come this morning, we'll just have someone privately slip out with you and show you that this morning. Anyone at all?